I want to say thank you to Sam Sloan. We are in the process of getting our audio and video up to speed where it really needs to be. And one of the things that he's done several things. Most of y'all don't know, but he's come in and he ran new cables. He also installed new projectors. He also had to open up the computer to put in a new video card. Thus, the images are much clearer. The next thing that's going to be done, and I'm assuming, given the way Sam's been working, it'll probably be done by next week. We're going to do something so that we don't have to try to run those videos from back there by trying to line it up here. I'm guessing it'll be done by next week. But Sam's put a lot of time and effort into it just to kind of give you the picture. I have had three outfits come out and look at our stuff, and none of them were able to fix it. But Sam got to work and has gotten it done, and one group could fix it. They wanted $8,000 to fix it, and I said, well, we're probably not going to do that, so thank you for your time. But thank you, Sam. Can we give him a round of applause? Thank you. With that said, one announcement before we get into our message this morning. We're going to have a brief youth council meeting in the library. I mean brief because here's the deal, just to tell you why I really mean brief when I say brief. I've been on this detox diet for 10 days, and it ended this morning, and I am really looking forward to lunch. Rumor is we're having Sasso's for lunch, so I'm excited. So I intend for it to be short. So if you have your Bibles, open them to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We are completing part 3 of a mini-series on the biblical definition of faith. Faith, as you know, is vital for us as Christians because, first off, we enter into a relationship with God through faith in His Son. We believe in Jesus, and thus we are saved. As we go along, I hope to give us a clearer picture of what faith is. Because I think sort of, without getting into all the historics of the Baptist faith, which I'm a part of and I love, we're very much influenced by what's called scholasticism, which is not a bad thing, but over time we can begin to think that all that matters for being a Christian is what we can do, hold up here in our head. But as I've been trying to, and I think we'll become more clear before the end of the sermon, is to help us understand that faith involves works, involves action. Now, this is important for us because not only are we saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we also, the Bible tells us, walk by faith, not by sight. Thus, having a robust understanding of the definition of faith is vital for us as Christians. And so when we talk about faith, we got to ask the question, what is it? Well, the first thing, as we just talked about 2-3 weeks ago, we said that biblical faith is confidence in God based on the internal convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that God is who He says He is, and that He will do what He says He will do. That's pretty important, because if it's not that, we begin to create our own God in our own mind, and the Bible calls that idolatry. But then what does that look like in day-to-day life? What is the face of faith? Well, how would we describe it? Well, last week we described faith, if we saw it in action, would be taking God at His word and acting on what He has said. And to demonstrate that, we looked at Joshua chapter 10, and we saw this unbelievable victory where he overcame insurmountable odds and defeated a superior foe. And in the midst of all that, in response to his faith in God, God did a once-in-human-history miracle, one that's not ever been repeated, where He stopped at least the appearance that the earth was still spinning on its axis. If nothing else, He gave more light to extend the day. I don't understand all of it, but the Bible says the sun stopped in its orbit, which probably means the earth stopped spinning for a moment. And you say, I don't believe that. Okay, we go back to basics. If God can create the universe and understands the intricacies of the human eyeball, He can make the earth stop for one moment if He pleases. And so He did. And He saw this unbelievable act of faith. I tell you, if you looked if we could write our own dictionary, and you can, I guess, but if we looked at the definition of faith, we would see Joshua's face next to it, because he is the picture, the poster boy for a vibrant faith. See, faith, the Bible is full of faith and action, faces of faith. But so is church history. You just look at the founding of our country, and apparently this is contentious, but I'm going to go with what I remember learning when I was a kid. That a long time ago, the pilgrims left Europe to come to a new land because they wanted to worship God without the government telling them what to do. And so they left behind all that they knew and it was comfortable for an uncertain future with God. I mean, to travel from Europe to the United States back then is not like getting on a boat and going to Cozumel, Mexico for a vacation. A lot of people died because they believed God was worth following. But even in more recent history, I have a friend named Paul Burkhart. He's not there anymore, but he went to one of the most persecuted countries in the world to share the gospel. Now, that's bad enough, but he and his wife raised a family there. Now, he's in Alaska now. He wasn't sure why God told him to do that, but based off of what I've been seeing on Facebook, I think he's found out why God told him to go there. But even then, I have a friend, one of my former students named Caitlin. She's now preparing to go be a missionary with the International Missions Board in Muslim countries. Not exactly a safe thing for a single blonde girl to do, but she believes God is worth the effort. She believes God and takes faith, takes action. The face of faith is obedience. And we're going to see that this morning in our passage, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Let me introduce the passage because I want to tell you that this is a controversial passage. I don't know why it is. After I studied it out, it took me a long time, by the way. I'm not sure if you value studying the Bible or not as much as I do, but I felt like I needed to think this thing through because I knew that it had been controversial. But as I studied it out, it began to sort of unlock itself for us. And I hope to do that for us a little bit. Let me just tell you what James' point is. His point in the passage is that we show our faith by what we do because of our faith. That's the face of faith. And James has one aim, one goal, and it is my goal for this morning. It is that Christians will display their faith. So with that in mind, I'm going to overview the passage and then we'll read it. First thing I want to tell you, the first thing he does straight out of the chute is he gives us his thesis statement. And you've heard it before. Faith without works is dead. What kind of dead are we talking about? Are we talking about it's okay, not good, not that great, but okay? No, it's dead. It's like a car without an engine, a battery without juice. It is like an injection without healing. It's dead. And then he goes on this sort of imagined debate with somebody who he's assuming is arguing with him. And he goes on and he says, look, believing the truth isn't enough. Demons believe that and they're not, they know the truth about God and they're not saved. He also gives this picture of useless faith, the face of useless faith. And then he goes on and he gives two examples of Old Testament faith, all to make one point. Faith without works is dead. And his goal is that we will display our faith. With that overview in mind, please stand if you're able to in the honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, it was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that no matter how much of its truth we unlock, there's always more to find. And I pray this morning that the message that you've given me would be effective. Father, you know that I've studied hard for this, as I always do. But you and I both know that nobody is changed unless you move in our hearts and minds. And so I pray, Father, that you would transform us, beginning with me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what seems to be going on that causes James to write the book, and specifically this passage, is that some Christians, because of persecution, had sort of slacked off on their faithfulness to Christ. And it seems that there was sin going on, and so he is, in a sense, confronting them. In fact, when you read the book of James, it is very much five chapters of punches in the gut, saying, get your act together, Christian. But it's not just to be mean. He's not trying to beat us down. He's trying to stir us up to faith. And so my goal, my aim this morning is to stir us up to faith, including myself. Now, what it seemed to be happening was the people seemed to sort of believe that as long as a person had mentally accepted some truth about God, you know, I admit that I've sinned. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins and rose again. As long as they admit that, they have met their obligation to God. They can go live like a demon if they so choose, so long as they prayed this prayer. And James says, no. That's not biblical faith. That's not faith at all. That is not the face of faith. Because you see, saving faith lives like it believes. On your outline, Roman numeral 1, biblical faith takes action. And to make the point, he gives us sort of a parable of useless faith. Just think of it, Christian. There's a dear sister in the Lord, and she comes to you, and she doesn't have a lot of clothes, but the stuff she's got on is stained and stinky and has some holes in it, and you get the very distinct impression that it might have been a while since she's had a shower, and she clearly looks like somebody who's hungry. And instead of providing you got clothes that might fit her, or maybe you got money to buy her clothes that might fit her, and you got food or at least money to, and rather than take care of her need, you say, good to see you, be warmed and be blessed. The translation of that is, may God bless you, because I'm not going to lift a finger to help you. That, my friends, is not useful faith. James's point is, if that's the kind of faith you're holding on to, that is a skeleton with no life in it. It's a caricature. It's like coming up, that kind of faith is like walking through a fair, and you come upon one of those sketch artists, you know, they draw you out, and all you've got there is the mouth. There's no cheeks, no nose, no freckles, no pimples, no hair. All you've got is a mouth. It is an incomplete picture of faith. It's an incomplete face. In fact, his point is that Christians, if you're not adding something to this, if you're not doing something with your faith, it's kind of like a caricature artist. You know, where they draw out the head and it's a little, I mean, you can tell it's somebody that you know, but the head's bigger, they've exaggerated some features, the ears are bigger than they really are, or the jaw is humongous, or whatever it is, and there's something they've done to give you this cartoonish picture of what a person really looks like. And his point is, look, if that's the kind of faith you've got a cartoon. It's a caricature of what real faith is, and that type of faith does not save you. You see, biblical faith is not merely accepting facts. It includes that. But he's saying if you really believe, you're going to act like you believe. And now, sometimes in our lives, we, in America especially, I think we encounter a lot of people who have needs, but they're not like food and clothing like we think. And for example, in a church, somebody might come into our fellowship. They might not look like they need food. They might look like they got clothes on and they're good to go. But they might also, one of the needs people have is to feel safe, welcomed, and loved when they come into a church. But let's bring it closer to home. Perhaps, husbands, the Bible tells us to love our wives. And your wife may have plenty to eat. She may have a roof overhead, and you've provided that, but I'm telling you this. If your wife does not know and feel like you love her, she is starving. If you're not willing to relate to your wife and spend some time to talk to her, see how she's doing, don't assume that everything in her head, this is going to make sense as soon as I say it. Don't assume that what she thinks right now is the same as it was when you got married. It might not be the same as what she thought yesterday. And it's, men know this to be true. Now, you can get frustrated with her or just ask her a question. Get to know your wife. She's a very interesting person. But wives, the Bible's got something to say to you. The Bible says, respect your husbands. Now, I suspect if we polled 10 men in this congregation and asked, would you rather be loved or respected? 9 out of 10 are going to say, respect. I can do without love. I'm all right a little bit. Give me respect. And ladies, do you respect your husband? What if I asked him, does your wife respect you? Would he hesitate? Or would he speak with confidence, yes, my wife respects me? Ladies and gentlemen, one of the ways that people get to see the face of faith is by looking at our marriages. When we love and respect one another, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put your faith into works at home. One of the things that we've come to know, if we really slow down and think about it, is that the Bible seems to communicate to us that faith with works seems to be played out in our relationships more than anything. That's husband to wife, wife to husband, grandparent to grandchild, grandparent to everybody, basically. Employer to employee, neighbor to neighbor, and sometimes even stranger to stranger. We have opportunities daily to put works to our faith. So Christian, did you know that faith without works is useless? But maybe you say, I thought faith in Jesus is all that mattered. Look at verse 19. Have I made you uncomfortable yet? You believe that God is one. You do well. Bravo. You believe what the demons believe. Hallelujah. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Now, the demons clearly know the facts about God. They lived in his house for a while. The problem was they didn't want God to be God, and so God kicked them out. You're not welcome here anymore. Go on now. You're not going to let me be God? Go ahead. Go find your own way. And knowing the truth about God did not save the demons. In fact, when they hear his name, they're not like, oh, praise God. Their knees start to knock because they know who it is that they have offended. See, knowing the facts is important, but biblical faith is more than knowing the facts. That is why when someone gets saved, we typically look for evidence. Now, some people say that we don't want to be fruit inspectors. I'm not exactly sure what they mean when they say that. When I see the Bible, I seem to make an assumption. I'm going to go on an assumption here, a limb here. But Peter, Paul, James, Jesus all seem to think that Christians ought to have fruit. And when they're not having fruit, letters like the book of James are written to say, get your act in gear, Christian. See, we're supposed to see fruit in our lives. I'm going to give you some simple ones, but I'm going to go a little more complex. Number one, when we see that someone has saving faith, we look for works. One of those works is a prayer of faith. You know, maybe you recognize that you've sinned and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, because that is the message of the church, that Jesus died for our sins, rose again the third day. And they hear this, they receive it, and then what we would look for is not simply that they say, that's a good thing to hear, I like that. But they respond in some observable way. And we say, let's pray a prayer of faith where we call on the Lord Jesus. If you believe in Jesus but have never called on him for salvation, I invite you, you'll have an opportunity at the end of the sermon to do just that. Don't wait until next week. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. But another thing we look for is baptism. If you prayed a prayer of faith, have you been baptized? Now, this isn't something that's hard to do. Like, when we look for Christians to sort of overcome addictions or something like that, I understand that that's difficult. But letting someone dunk you in the water and get you back up, there's nothing hard about that. The only thing that is in question is, are you willing to obey the will of God? So we look for someone to be baptized. And a third thing we typically look for, and this is not the last thing, is we look for someone to show some interest in attending worship with their brothers and sisters, the family of God. Why? Well, because worship communicates that you are filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. Heaven help us when we forget and are no longer amazed by God's grace. But listen, these are simple things that we look for, but those are not the last things. God looks for us to change our life. Biblical faith is transformative. It will transform a family. It will transform a single person. It will transform a child. And that's the type of faith we look for. And when we begin to walk with God in faith, we begin to see transformation. And sometimes, God begins to call us to something new, some sort of different way of life. And one of the things that happens to us is we fixate on what we've done in the past. But biblical faith says, God's already forgiven that. That doesn't define me anymore. Now, I know that people don't want to always let us live like the past is the past. But God does. He wants to lead us into a bright future where we become more and more like Jesus. And when we become more and more like Jesus, we start to have more of the face of faith. We become less of a caricature and more of a picture of Jesus Christ. We have more love, mercy, grace. And might I suggest to you that love, mercy, and grace are very attractive, even in this cynical culture in which we live. People like to see that stuff. They like to experience it. But as individual Christians, you know, Jesus took drastic action to get rid of sin. Did you know that? In the same way, when we put off the weight of sin that so easily ensnares us and weighs us down, we are acting like our Savior Jesus. It is an act of faith. My question for you this morning is, do you believe in Jesus? Have you ever acted on that faith in Jesus? Because you see, biblical faith takes action. Look again at verse 21 through 24. And here is where we get into the controversy. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, that's a challenging verse. In case you didn't know, that is where people see a contradiction, because doesn't the Bible teach that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And James just seems to be saying something different. And so when we look at this, is there a conflict in the Bible? Are James and Paul saying something opposite? Because if they're saying something opposite, that brings into question the reliability of your Bible. And so how do we unlock this puzzle? We've got to study it out. One of the things you need to do, I'm teaching you now because I think studying the Bible is important. Do you want me to stand up here and shoot from the hip or study it out and have something to say to you? I think you want me to study. So I'm going to tell you one of the things that you do. It's real simple. Anybody can do this. One of the first things you ask is, what is the context that in which this thing was written? Sometimes it's a matter of reading the verses around it. Well, we've been doing that. Sometimes it's look at the whole book. Sometimes it's to ask the question, who were the original readers of the book? Now we're getting somewhere when it comes to dealing with this problem. First thing you got to know, most of us don't inherently know who the original readers were. You might be able to figure it out, but people have taken the time and have studied it out, and when you open up your Bible and look at the first page right before James starts, it probably gives you a description of who the audience was because they've studied it out. Same thing with Galatians. So here goes. Galatians, the original readers, were dealing with a specific set of problems. Another thing that's important is that they were Gentiles, non-Jews. And what had happened was Jewish people who were Christians had come into the church and said, it's good that you believe in Jesus for salvation, but you need to add works of the Old Testament law to your faith if you really want to be saved. Specifically, they wanted the men to go ahead and be circumcised in their adulthood. See, you can't be, not everyone's perfect. You weren't all born Jewish. So let's get as close as possible, and you need to be circumcised and start following the Old Testament rules to be saved. Paul rejects this forcefully, and I would even say angrily. You want sure if he was angry? At one point in the book of Galatians, he says, I wish that these people who were arguing that adult men should be circumcised to be saved would go the whole way and chop themselves off. He says emasculate. Who's that emasculate themselves? Does that sound like somebody who's like emotionally detached from the problem? I don't think so. But now James, he's writing to a different group of people. They're actually Jewish people, and their problem is that they had been run out of town by the government because they believed in Jesus. Went, left the frying pan and got into the fire because in the new town, they were being pressured to not live like Christians. And some of them did. They wanted to leave Jesus in the rearview mirror. They believed the facts of the faith. They just weren't going to live it out. And James is pretty irritated by this. And so that's the contextual difference. Now let's look again at Galatians 2. This is where we see the problem passage. And I think as we look at it, the problem sort of disappears rather quickly, not only with context, but with the verses itself, which I think is even more important. Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16 is the problem passage. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified. That's a simple, a short, shorthand way of saying saved. We have been in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, if you're reading that through and you're not slowing down to really think about what he's saying, you could miss it and think he's just saying, we're not saved by good deeds. That's not what he's saying there. He is saying we're not saved by adherence to some set of religious rules. We don't have to be circumcised. We can eat pork if we want to. Bacon's still on the menu. That has nothing to do with saving you. Works of the law is what he's talking about. And in case you're wondering if James and Paul, and you probably aren't because you don't read the Bible nerds that I read, but let's just in case you're wondering, are Paul and James in agreement? Just a few verses later, chapter 2 later, Galatians 5, 6, which is I think has become my new favorite verse in the Bible. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or non-circumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Can I suggest to you that James and Paul are speaking the same language there? Now, when we look at verse 24, you look at verse 24, James seems to be saying the opposite, but he's not. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And when he says that, he is in the process of holding up Abraham and Rahab as examples of people who put works to their faith. They're the faces of faith that James holds up in the passage. But if you notice, they are not doing works of the law. It says that they believe God and God counted it to them as righteousness. Well, how did they know that they believe God? They acted on their faith. You see, the works that James is celebrating is not trying to check off a list of Old Testament rules. He's saying they obeyed God. Hear me. Obedience to God's will display and demonstrate that you really believe God. This idea that we can pray a prayer once, maybe get baptized, and then live like a demon, James would say, you're out of your mind. That's nothing at all like what Jesus was talking about. James's point is that faith fuels obedience. Period. Obedience to God is the face of faith. Now, God tested Abraham's faith, don't you think? In case you are not familiar with the story that James is referencing, here's what had taken place. God at one point in time had promised Abraham a son. He said, he promised them to have many sons through this one son. The problem was Abraham was like 90 years old. And it took him almost 10 years for God to fulfill that promise. And then God says, all right, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac now. I don't know about you. I'm not going after my kids. You'd have a hard time convincing me that that was okay to do. But here's God clearly speak this. And so Abraham's like, I don't like this, but I trust God. So he goes up a hill with his son. His son's actually carrying the firewood that they're going to have the sacrifice on. They build an altar. He ties him down, pulls out a knife, raises it up. And just as he's about to bring the kill strike down, God shouts, "Stop!" And Abraham stops. And he receives back his son almost as if back from the dead. Abraham had passed the test. He was faithful with even the most precious possession. I would suggest to you, God never intended to allow Abraham to do that. And I have a hunch that Abraham knew that as well. Nevertheless, he went. And then God did something unbelievable. He provided a little ram over in the thicket. And he sacrificed him instead. And that event foreshadowed Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins. Jesus, God the Father's hand was not held back on Jesus Christ, because God had determined that a perfect sacrifice had to be made in our place to pay for the sins of the world. Thankfully, the Father didn't leave him dead. If not, we'd have a dead carpenter, not a risen Savior. But as it turns out, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and Abraham passed the test. And because he is the Savior, you can be saved. When we trust in Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, he washes our sins away and gives us new life. He redeems us. But that act of saving faith is not the final act of our journey with God. It is only the beginning. So, church, we must display our faith by our works. We must display our faith. Sometimes obeying God seems fruitless, even pointless. Perhaps you're a Christian wife who is trying to do what the Bible says and win your non-believing husband over to the faith without hardly saying a word, just using your godly character. But it seems like it's just not working, to no avail. Trust God. Or maybe you've been praying for a child, a son or a daughter who has been prodigal son, has walked away from the Lord, maybe doesn't deny him with their words, but denies him with their lives. And it seems like nothing is happening. Don't quit. The book of Galatians has encouragement for both of you. Listen to Galatians 6:9. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Don't quit. Our God is faithful. Do you believe that? Well, sometimes, like I did, we start off on the right foot with God, get going down the right path. We get prayer of faith. We get baptized, start going to church. But for whatever reason, not even sure why, we begin to slack off on God and begin to doze off on him. Now, Jesus has something to say to you. And it might seem harsh at first until you recognize that God is saying this to us because he loves us and wants the best for us. You ever confronted your child because they were making bad choices? Did you do it? You might have been irritated, but ultimately it's because you loved them and wanted what was best for them. Do you believe that God has your best? That's a basic premise that I've assumed that everyone holds to. Do you know that God wants the best for you? Do you believe that? But perhaps you've slacked off of late. Here's what Jesus would say to you from Revelation chapter 3. This is the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That means Jesus. "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." Translation, "I've still got wonderful things for you to do. Revive, wake up, stir up what's left of that faith." God can do something amazing with you. There is no retirement with God. We can retire from work, but we don't retire on Jesus Christ. Finally, as Ben comes to play our song of invitation, maybe you're a person who, at some point in time, you believed the truth about Jesus, but have never acted on that faith. You've never prayed to receive him as Lord and Savior. This is a simple act. It's a simple act, but it is the beginning of a life-changing, family-reshaping, earth-shaking decision to walk with the God of the universe. He wants to know you and save you. And he put it all on the table when he put his son on that cross. Question is, will you come to him for that relationship?